Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles this evening, we're in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're with us on Sunday mornings, you know that for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about how people respond to Christmas, and more specifically, how people throughout the world and throughout the ages have responded to Jesus coming into the world. Some people respond very much like King Herod does in the story of Christmas. They're the Grinches. They hate Christmas. The whole idea of Jesus coming into the world just offends their very sensibility, and these folks will stop at nothing to keep him out of the culture. They're the ones who want to get him out of the money and out of the pledge and out of the schools. There are the Herods of the world. There are also the innkeepers of the world. And these are the people who don't have anything against Jesus. They're just too busy with life to really appreciate what's going on in front of them. These are the people who are very often caught up in so much that they don't notice the very gift that they've been given, what's happening directly in front of their eyes, the innkeepers of the world. This past Sunday, we talked about the Magi in the world. These are the folks who are interested in Christmas, but more as a novelty, just something to look at from a distance, something to appreciate, but they're not really committed to Jesus in any way in their life. Tonight, I want to look at the shepherds. It's a message that I've titled, The Right Way to Receive. It is Christmas Eve, and of course, after this, we're all going to go home, and we'll wake up tomorrow, and everybody has different traditions with gift-giving and gift-receiving. It might not surprise you to hear this. There are etiquette rules when it comes to gift-giving and gift-receiving, and it changes depending on what culture you're in, but everywhere you go, they have rules on how it's considered appropriate to give and receive a gift. For example, I was reading this past week that here in America, if you're given a gift, the polite thing, the etiquette thing to do is instantly, without even knowing what it is, say thank you. You want to convey that gratitude. And then what you do is you ask the giver if it's okay for you to open that gift immediately. And here's why. Most people do want to see you enjoy the gift that they've given, but sometimes it's more of a personal thing, and so they want you to do that privately. But you ask, can I open it? And if they say yes, you open it, and regardless what's inside, you express that gratitude again. Even if you don't like the gift you've been given, you rejoice and you show thanks for the spirit that gave the gift. And then, of course, a few days later, it is considered polite to follow up with some kind of a thank you card. By the way, if someone gives you a gift and you don't have one to give them back, etiquette says, don't apologize for that. It's not expected. It takes away from the moment. Instead, open it, enjoy it, and say thank you and be grateful. And that's how you would receive a gift. That's America. If you were to go to China, however, it changes a little bit. In China, it's proper to exchange gifts at a celebration or a special event or something like that. But get this, it's considered improper to exchange gifts for any other reason. In other words, if there's no reason, just because I was thinking about you, because you crossed my mind, or, oh, I saw this in the store and I thought you'd love it, so I picked it up. Considered improper in China to give a gift without a good reason. In Japan, gifts are always considered acceptable, and when you receive a gift, it's polite to do it with both hands. You want to be all in and completely grateful for what it is you're being given. But there's a song and dance that comes with giving and receiving gifts in Japan. The giver will offer it. The recipient refuses the first time. The giver then says, oh no, but I insist. Oh no, really, it's okay. No, really, I want you to have this. Okay. And then with two hands, you can receive that gift. You don't want to seem too eager in Japan, but you do want to receive the gift the person's giving you. In Saudi Arabia, gifts are only considered appropriate if it's close family or friends or relatives. But you would never do a gift exchange at an office, for example, or in a school or something like that. In France, it's considered impolite to not bring a gift to say thank you if you're invited to someone's home. It's expected you're going to show up with something to offer. In Italy, gifts are okay, but flowers are not. You know why? Because in Italy, flowers are considered bad luck because they're used at funerals. So you would never give somebody a bouquet of roses or daisies or carnations or any kind of flower like that. It depends on where you come from. But everybody has customs when it comes to giving and receiving gifts. My wife, when she was growing up, they had a custom where they would go to midnight church and they would get home and they would open all their gifts after midnight on Christmas morning. They would go to bed. They would wake up. They would pack up all their stuff and food and go visit family members and celebrate that way. Some people have a tradition in their home where they do one gift on Christmas Eve and then everything else on Christmas morning. In our house, we have a tradition of torture. What I mean by that is the children. We have the rule that says they're allowed to get anything they want in their stocking. Don't wake us up, just get it, enjoy it. You can eat all the candy, we don't care. But you can't touch anything under the tree until the whole family is there. Well, wouldn't you know it, Christmas morning we like to sleep in a little bit and we want to have a nice cooked breakfast, and by the time we get to it, it's usually double digit time on the clock and the kids are just tortured by the whole morning. That's how my parents did it to me, and so it's how I will do it to my children. And I understand as the years go on why they did it the way they did. It is fun. But it is pretty clear that everyone has different ways to receive a gift. One thing everyone agrees upon, and it doesn't matter where in the world you are, is that when you receive a gift, you express gratitude. It might look different in different cultures, but it is present in all. When it comes to receiving the gift, not the phone, not the watch, not the new sweater, but the gift, the 6-pound baby Jesus who came into the world on Christmas morning, how should we as people respond? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself says in John chapter 1, to all who did receive him, believed in his name, that he gave the right to become children of God. And so the question is, what is the right way to receive Jesus Christ? Well, in Luke chapter 2, we see some shepherds in a field, and they're about to receive the greatest gift the world has ever seen, and they're going to receive it the right way. And I want us to notice some things about how they received the baby Jesus. First of all, they're ready to receive. Your heart has to be ready for a gift in order to receive it properly. Notice what it says in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You know, if it's one thing that I have always loved about Jesus in his ministry, it's that he takes the unimpressive and he makes it special. For example, you remember when Jesus was with his apostles at the Last Supper, the night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and they just finished their meal. And he picked up that loaf of bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he picked up a cup. In fact, in Greek it tells us it was the common cup. It was the most unimpressive one at the table. It was the one that followed the meal. It wasn't prominent. Everyone shared it. And he said, "This cup is the covenant of my life, in my blood. This is what I've come to do. As often as you drink of the cup and eat of the bread," he says, "I want you to do it in remembrance of me." He takes something very simple and he makes it special with newness of life. The Bible tells us that at that Last Supper, Jesus surprised everyone there, and he stood up and put an apron around his waist like a servant. And he dropped down to his knees and he washed the feet of all the disciples. He served them in a very humble way. It's not an impressive thing to be a servant. And oftentimes during the Bible's era, it would be a punishment. You were captured in war, or you couldn't pay a debt, or you were a slave to someone. You would be a servant that way. And yet Paul, the apostle, calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ all the time. It wasn't considered an impressive thing to be a fisherman. There were a lot of fishermen during Jesus' time. But Jesus got a hold of Peter, and he said, "Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men." When we think of the Christmas story and we think of the shepherds in the field, and there's a lot of images of this and pictures throughout antiquity, most of the time people think of shepherds as being noble, respected individuals, kind of have this idea of this long flowing beard and a staff of a man standing out in the field. And we think of Moses. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. He grew up as a prince of Egypt, and then he murders the Egyptian soldier and he runs off into the wilderness. And for 40 more years, he shepherds the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses was a shepherd. It was his staff that he carried into Egypt. And it was that very staff that he held over the Red Sea when the waters parted. David was a shepherd boy when he was called on by his king, Saul, to go up against Goliath, the Philistine. Later in Psalm 23, David would write, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. I was actually looking it up because I was interested, and it turns out that in the Bible, the word shepherd is actually used 111 times. And so it seems that there is a sort of honor that goes with being a shepherd during the Bible's days. But in reality, shepherds were some of the most unappreciated, loathed people in all of society. Because they moved around a lot, people didn't trust them, they didn't have community roots, they weren't connected to any families, they didn't often have the best of hygiene, they slept in fields, some of them were known to be thieves, no ties to the towns they were in, they just kind of moved in, took advantage of the natural resources, and then moved on. They were homeless wanderers. In fact, one author put it this way, he said, "With the exception of lepers, shepherds were the lowest class of men in all of Israel." Nobody ever went to their guidance counselor in high school and said, "You know, when I grow up, I really want to be a shepherd." This wasn't what they thought of. In fact, it sounds like something a parent would threaten their child with. If you don't study and work hard, you're going to be a shepherd your whole life. But that's how it was. People didn't like them. Shepherds were some of the most humble people in all of the world. In other words, shepherds were ready. Their hearts were ready. They were the embodiment of what it meant to live a life of humility. They had no money. They had no homes, no reputations, no careers, no status, no power. They had nothing puffing them up. And because of that, they were ready to receive. In Proverbs chapter 29, it says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Well, that is the shepherd, the lowliest, the simplest person in all of society. And these are the first people that hear the news of the baby Jesus. They were ready to receive. You know, very often I have found that one of the most common reasons people don't receive a gift from someone else has to do with pride. Somebody offers some kind of help, and instinctively, what do we say? "Oh, no, I'm okay. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'll make do. Everything's all right." We put on this brave face. We act like everything's fine. But in fact, inside, deep down, we're drowning. I remember we used to have this couple friend that we would hang around with, met them in church. Great people. Our kids played together. My wife was pregnant the same time his wife was pregnant. We were at their home. They were at our home. She had a very promising medical career. It seemed on the surface that they were a perfectly happily married couple. A few years later, after we moved away, we found out that there had been adultery, the marriage had broken, the home was lost, and the kids are now being shared in custody between the two parents. You know, very often we can do our best to hide our money problems or our health problems or our marriage problems. We hide the fact that we're worried about our kids and our job and our family and the community and the schools and the nation and everything else. And somebody comes to us and they say, well, what can I pray for about with you? And we say, oh, nothing, I'm good. Just pray for some wisdom, pray for some guidance, but really I'm all right. And we give some superficial answer to keep the conversation from going any deeper, but deep down we're crying for respite. Crying for a break. You know, the Bible says in James 4, you have not because you ask not. And the reason that most people don't ask has to do with pride. You know, there is a problem, a real danger with pretending everything is okay, with pretending that there's no issue, pretending that everything's fine, with trying to convince people there's no problem, nothing to worry about. You know what the danger is? It's going to work, and they're going to believe you, and they'll have no idea you're struggling, and you will. They'll have no idea that your marriage is on the rocks, and it will eventually break, and nobody will know or have even the slightest inclination that there's an issue, and the person will suffer, and they'll go through it alone, needlessly alone. Here's the thing. Before we can receive the gift of Jesus Christ, we have to be ready. That means we have to come to a point in our life. We have to come to terms with the fact that we need help. We have to admit that we can't do it on our own, that what we're trying isn't working, that we've given it our best and we're just as lost. We have to empty ourselves of every ounce of pride that says we're fine. We don't need any help. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those folks who recognize they need help and recognize that they're empty in their heart and recognize that they need some kind of rescue. He doesn't say, blessed are the people who say everything is fine all the time. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the shepherds are certainly poor in spirit. They're in the field, they're with their flocks, they're sleeping without the cover and protection of any kind of a home. These are humble people, they're ready to receive. They're totally empty of everything that says self and everything that suggests that they've been already filled and they're ready to receive the gift. Second, they respond in faith. They're ready to receive, they respond in faith. Notice what it says going on into verse 15. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, in my time in ministry, and really my time as a Christian, even before ministry, I've always been interested in how different people respond differently to the gospel message. Some people respond very much like the majority of people in our text. They're skeptical. They doubt. It says in verse 18 that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They say, sure, you know, the baby Jesus in a manger, that's a great story. That's a great holiday. That's something that we can sing about. That's nice to have drawings of that the kids can color with their crayons. And it makes for great songs and great parties and great decorations and great food. It's all very nice, they'll say, but they wonder if it's true. Is Jesus really that important? Is it really that important that we get together and we sing praise and worship? They wonder if he's actually this person the Bible says he is. They respond with skepticism. There are some people who respond like Mary. Notice in verse 19, it says that she pondered these things in her heart. In other words, she believed they were true, but she wasn't sure what it all meant. I remember when I was coming back to the Lord and I was being called into the ministry, going home and telling my wife about it, saying, you know, honey, I don't know what's just happened, but I think I'm supposed to become a pastor. And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, yeah, I'm just as surprised as you are. And then I went to my pastor and I said, hey, Pastor John, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor and this is why. And I mean, he cleared the schedule. We sat down in his office. I was the last person anybody would ever think would go into the ministry. But then after about an hour and a half conversation, he said, I think you're right. I think you've been called to the ministry. He connected me with a Bible college that I could go and get trained in. And I had no idea what it all meant. I knew God was doing something, but I had no idea where it would lead. I didn't know that it would lead to my wife leaving her vocation as a nurse to stay home with our children so that we could pursue the call that God had put on our lives. I had no idea it would mean selling our home that we had just renovated to be what we wanted it to be. I had no idea it would mean going 500 miles east to this little town of Bechtelsville. I had no idea what it all meant. Didn't know where we were going, didn't know how it would work out. I wondered at these things. I pondered these things in my heart. I think a lot of people, myself included, are like Mary. Maybe God's doing something in your life and you don't know what it all means. Maybe he's taken something out of your life and you're not sure why the Lord would have done that. Or maybe he's put something in your life and you don't know why it's there. You don't know why you've got this burden. You don't know why you suddenly have a conviction about something or you're passionate about something. You never thought of yourself as someone like that. Maybe he's put a challenge in your life and you're thinking, Lord, I have no idea why you think I need to deal with this at this very minute. Don't you know everything I've got going on? Maybe he's given you some hardship. Maybe you've suffered some loss. God is doing something in your life, but you're not sure what it all means. Don't know where it's going to lead or where you'll end up. Some people respond like that. I think most people respond like that. But then some people respond like the shepherds. They hear and they respond. It says that they heard the message. When the angels went away, the first thing they said is, let's go to Bethlehem and see it. They respond immediately. They don't have any answers, but they went on faith. You've got to love the shepherds of the world. These are the people who don't need to have it all figured out before they go. They just go. God says, I want you to go and do something. And they say, okay, I'll go. Well, how are you going to pay for that? I have no idea. The Lord's going to provide. We need people like that in the world. People who, like in Isaiah 68, it says, here I am, Lord, just send me. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight or where I'll sleep or where we'll live or what we're going to face, but I'm ready to go at a moment's notice. They don't worry about how it's all going to work out or not having enough at the very beginning. They just go. And they trust God with all the details. There's a church that I know of that was planted by a man who moved about 1,000 miles east from where he was to plant in a city that he'd never lived in, but he felt the Lord calling him there. It started as a Bible study in his living room and then very quickly grew from that to a church of about 200 people. Well, they were renting space. And it became such that they were in contention with the landlord and the neighbors around them because of parking and even city ordinance and zoning because of the cars and where they were parked that they realized they weren't going to be able to stay there very long. So they started looking for another place, only there wasn't one to be found. And then there was. It was a $2.5 million sports stadium several miles away from where they were. And he went to his board and he said, I think we should buy this stadium. And they said, what are you talking about? There's 200 of us. This thing will seat 4,000 people. We're never going to fill it. We can't afford $2 million. And they talked about it and they prayed about it. But in the end, they bought it. 20 years later, that church runs 4 services, has 15,000 people attending weekly. And yet they have no idea what's going to come of it when they go, when God calls them, when he says, I want you to go and serve, and they say, okay, I don't need to have all the answers. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, nothing will be impossible with God. And I have found that the people who see that the most are the people who trust God the most. They're the people who set impossible goals, and they trust God to do the impossible in their life. I will make you a promise. If you put yourself in a position to see God move in your life, you will see God move in your life. In Matthew, there's a story of two blind men who'd been blind since birth. And you got to understand that back during those days, there was no cure for blindness. We know now that when they were blinded from birth, it was usually because of an STD transmitted from mother to child during childbirth that would destroy the eye, and there was no cure for it. Nobody had ever been cured of being blind. And yet these two blind men follow Jesus, and they ask him if he would heal them. And Jesus looks at them and says, do you believe that I can? Even with all the other blind people in the world and the fact that no doctor, no medicine, no herb, no potion, no water, no ritual, nothing had ever cured anyone, do you believe that you can be cured, that I can do this? And they said, yes, we do. And Jesus tells them, after touching their eyes, it shall be done to you according to your faith. The more of your life you give God, the more of God you will see in your life. If you say you want God to be part of your life, but then you're unwilling to give him your schedule, your job, your career, your money, your family, all the things that we tend to hold on to with an iron grip, don't be surprised if it seems like God is absent in those areas. But on the other hand, if you respond by saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where God's going to send me. I don't know how it's going to work out. But here I am, Lord, and I'm ready and willing to go. You will see God move in that. I don't know what the plan might be. I don't know why you would choose me over anyone else. But here I am. And not only here I am, but I'm willing to go wherever you want. You might just find yourself like these shepherds, witnessing something great. In Jeremiah 33, it says, call upon me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things. And so here it tells us in verse 16, they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known this saying. They didn't think about it. They just went. And so the shepherds were ready to receive. They responded in faith. Third, they returned changed. Notice it says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Make no mistake about it. Just hearing the message is not enough. Just seeing it happen is not enough. Just seeing God move in someone else's life is not enough. Being present when something occurs is not enough. You can know all the dates in all of the Bible. You can know all the names, all the stories, all the Greek, all the Hebrew, all the facts. But until you let the gospel of Jesus Christ change you, all it is trivia. And maybe one day you'll win something on a game show because you knew some piece of trivia from the Bible, but that's really all it will amount to. You know, the Apostle Paul, he calls this knowledge that puffs up. In other words, it's knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it has no saving value until it changes the heart. Here's the thing about hearing the gospel of Jesus, is it will force you to choose one or the other. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 9, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. In other words, if the person had never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel, never been around it, never heard of the birth or the death or the passion and the crucifixion, never heard of heaven and hell and salvation and sin and all of these things, that would be one thing. But once a person has heard the message, now they've got to make a choice. And Paul actually goes on in the book of Romans to say at that point, now there's no excuse. When a person hears about Jesus, they will leave differently. They will either leave refusing or they will leave receiving, but they will leave different. Well, here it tells us in verse 20, these shepherds, they returned. But notice how, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. You know, there's a lot of people in the world who've heard the message. They've heard the gospel. They've gone to church maybe their whole lives, and they've never made an intentional decision to receive. They might know all the Bible, but they never really met the author. They're like most people here in verse 18. They heard and they wonder what it all means. They don't really put any stock in it at all. It's interesting. It makes a great holiday. It makes for great celebration, but they're skeptical. They're not sure what they believe. They're not sure that it's all real. I pray that you're like the shepherd. I pray that you receive the gift of Jesus, and that after receiving it, you return changed. And maybe you've never been in a position to do that before. Maybe your whole life you've been self-sufficient. You've been blessed with finances. Maybe you were reliant on yourself or something else and had a very good job or a very good retirement. And you were convinced you had it all under control. You were healthy. You never had a cavity in your life. And then maybe you were just so convinced everything was fine that you were never in a position to admit you needed help. But then something has happened. And now you're looking at life a little bit differently. Maybe it suddenly occurs to you that a microscopic organism can shut down the world and there's very little we can do about it. Maybe the security that you once held has evaporated. Maybe the doctor called with some troubling news and it came out of nowhere and you've done everything right your whole life and now things are different. Maybe now you're struggling a little, or you've suffered a loss you didn't expect. And this year is the first year you're setting that empty place at the table. Maybe you find yourself in trouble, and you've come to a point where you say, I can't do it on my own. I need help. And you say, okay, Lord, my heart's ready. I'm ready to let it change me. I want to encourage you to do that this evening. To receive the greatest gift of all. Don't come here and sit through the service and leave the same. Don't hear all of this. Don't look at how God moved in the shepherds' lives. Don't hear the story of the greatest gift coming into the world and then leave the same. Don't come in here and be presented with this incredible opportunity for the Creator of heaven and earth to become your personal shepherd in life and leave the same. I want to encourage you this evening, if you've never allowed God to change you, if you've never let this message get into your heart and marinate in there and change who you are, if you've never received the gift. Maybe you've celebrated Christmas your whole life and you come to the Christmas service every year, but you've never received this. It's not yours. I want to encourage you this evening to do it. Before the night, the angel appeared to the shepherds. They'd never heard either. They thought they had everything under control. Everything was pretty rudimentary for them. Everything was pretty predictable for them. They knew kind of sort of what they were going to do tomorrow. It was the same thing they'd done all their lives. They would be with their sheep. They would find some grazing area. They would hope to fend off some wolves and hope not too many of them were lost in the process. They'd never heard a message like this. But when they did, they returned praising God. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, and you didn't think you would, and now this evening you're having thoughts. I want to encourage you that as we return, that you return praising God. And let's pray. Father, I do pray this evening that if there is any in our midst, any here, Lord, that you know they're struggling, they've had some kind of a loss this year, or maybe some kind of a challenge or a struggle, and and their world's been shaken and they weren't expecting it. And Lord, they're just wondering, what does it all mean? I was a good person. I never hurt anybody. And yet here I'm dealing with this. Lord, I pray if there's anybody like that here this evening, and they're just crying out in their heart and their soul for help, and it was all they could do to just force themselves here, because maybe there would be something different tonight. Maybe there would be something new, because they're so sick and tired of the way it's been. They say, well, I'll try one more time. And pray, Lord, that if there is that person here tonight, would you reach into their heart? Would you grab a hold of them this evening so that they would not go home the same? As we pray here this evening and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've come in here tonight and you're carrying a burden, and you're ready to give that to the Lord, maybe for the first time ever, between you and God, would you just raise your hand to my right, to my left, here in front? Lord, I pray for each and every person here that maybe this is the first time that they've ever admitted, Lord, I can't do it on my own. But I don't want to go home the same. I don't want 2022 to be filled with the same hopelessness that 2021 was. I want to start new. If that's you, just raise your hand. To my right, God bless you. To my left. Lord, you know the need, you know the heart. Father, if there are those here who are crying out to you this evening, those who have raised their hand, it takes some courage to do that. Pray that you would reach into their heart, grab a hold of them, that this evening would be the evening that they leave different. And all of us, Lord, we all are in need of help. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those here who have raised their hands to receive the ministry of your Spirit, I pray that this evening, right now, they would pray to you to receive you into their hearts so that they would leave a different person. As the shepherds came in one way and they returned anew, we pray that these folks who have so courageously and humbly and so honestly offered up themselves to you this evening, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, we pray that you be with all of us as we go from here, that we would remember this evening, remember what it is that we have received, and that our hearts would be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.